Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we just thank you for everything you're doing. Lord, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. Truly, this is true. And just orchestrate the word, Lord, by your spirit this morning. Infuse in us and awaken in us what you desire. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
amen.
Amen. We're going to continue our brand new series this morning, Generations, as leadership, discipleship, intentional investment, and integrity. Don't forget about integrity. Our huge keys to this move of God's kingdom that began 20 years ago, being sustained and its fruit remaining. How many of you know Jesus said that when you bear fruit, that it would be fruit that would remain and would last? So let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you, make your name great. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and in you, through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
How many of you know God's plan is multi-generational? Once we realize God's vision is multi-generational, we immediately see the necessity of pouring and investing ourselves into those that God has tapped to walk this out long term. Pouring into others, investing in others, and we seek to invest intentionally, not just truth, but quality time, relationship into those around us, even the next generation, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob generation, all three. Sister Mary came to my office this morning and said she had had a vision of all of us walking together in the same direction. All three generations, the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob generations, from young to old, we were all together in unison. And there was great unity among us, and we were all heading towards what the Lord desired. And the word of the Lord was, I will show you how you will work together to accomplish what I desire for you in the generations. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for that word. We want to pour into others not so they can know what we know, not so they can do what we did. Samson threw away the jawbone, you remember? He slew 1,000 people with it, and he cast it aside. Why? Because the anointing is not in the jawbone. It's just on it for that season and that purpose. Our tendency is we'll pick it up again the next day and say, all right, Lord, well, you may not be using that anymore. Man doesn't live by what God said. Man lives by every word that proceeds, ongoing present tense, out of the mouth of God. I told you 2 weeks ago, in today's culture of Christian superstardom, we would take the jawbone and sell it. We'd put it on TV and say, send us your love gift of $100 and we'll send you the jawbone that God used to do such and such. The anointing is not in the jawbone, people. That was just a vessel that he used, just a tool. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
So we pour into people not so they can know what we know or do what we did, but so they can know who we know and be sourced by him. Know his voice just like we walked with our ear to his heart and his voice. I mentioned 2 weeks ago, the enemy thinks generationally. All kinds of false information that's out there targeted at young people. The enemy will pass legislation today because he knows 40 years from now, a whole generation will be impacted by it. And you think that everybody's anti-God now. I mean, I say everybody, I use that term loosely in the culture. But when we kick God out of school and all that stuff way back in, we're living in the fruit of that. That's how the enemy does it. We'll change it now, and the fruit of it will be generation down the road. So he very much thinks generationally, and we need to think generationally as well. Thank God for young people today who actually want truth and not just surface information. They want to be anchored in something, anchored in someone, we know. Jeremiah Johnson, who's a grace guy I'm friends with on Facebook, sent this week. I prophesy to you that thousands of church leaders in America are on the ropes and not sure if they can keep going because they failed to recognize the new wineskin God is forming in the church. I'm convinced that church leaders who refuse to drop the mic and get off the stage to learn how to actively mother and father the generations will become obsolete in the days ahead. The old wineskin in the church is fading because the saints are over the one-man ministry model. Well, we heard that before. They're looking for fathers and mothers who are willing to roll up their sleeves and do life with them. I told you 2 weeks ago, young people want to be invested in. The new wineskin God is forming includes leaders getting rid of their entourages. Come on, amen. Leaders who are accessible. Leaders who will father and mother through discipleship. Leaders who are real and transparent. Oh, come on, Holy Ghost. Leaders who value the prayer room over the platform. Who empower and make room for others to lead. Who train, equip, and release. Sounds like discover, develop, and deploy. And then he says, multiplication and reproduction are the standard. Not one guy doing everything, but multiplication and reproduction are the standard. The priesthood of the believer. That each of you would rise up to discover who you really are and what God's assignment and partnership with you is on this planet. Amen. It's not come and see, everybody, what we can do on the platform. It's go and be who God says you are. Raise you up. Amen. Go ahead and give God praise. Raise you up to who you really are. There's a dead cricket on the podium, and I don't like it. I don't like it. Really? It just speaks uncleanness to me. Sometimes God prophetically, you remember he gave us a word one time, or maybe it was just me individually, go around and pick up all the trash in the parking lot. Just as he said, as a prophetic statement that righteousness and purity lives here. Amen. You think so? Well, he was dead. Or he's asleep, and he's dead now. J.D. Greer, Paul Colley, the worship pastor over at Choctaw Road, sent this to me a few weeks ago. J.D. Greer said, quote, "The way of the Lord right now is not improving the quality of the product on Sunday morning, but by empowering people to carry the gospel outside of the church into their communities." Yeah. Amen, somebody. Sunday morning should be part of that. We're an equipping church. We love to get the family together and celebrate, just like with Jaretta. Amen. We rejoice when they rejoice. It's part of our spiritual family on so many levels. This is the large gathering of family, but we have the smaller gatherings as well. So Sundays are part of that, but Sundays are not enough. Jesus is not Lord of one day of the week. Jesus is Lord of us. He's Lord of you and I. So wherever we are, whatever time of day it is, he's Lord. Amen. Brother Brian sent me an email this week that was so good about a woman who had lost her husband, and the whole article or what she had written was just a message to the church that God doesn't really care about your new coffee bar and your couch on the stage. And, you know, when she was going through losing her husband, she had not one thought about those new and cool things churches try to do to connect with people. And what ministered to her is that the church was there for her, was there for her husband through relationship and connection and family. Amen, somebody. We've got to re-examine here in the West, and I've been saying it for years, you don't become relevant to the culture by offering them lattes. You become, and I'm not even against coffee. I like coffee. I need Italian sweet cream in it, or I'm not drinking it. I need some flavor in it. So I'm not against coffee, but good lands, people. The church ought to be offering the world Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is who carried her through the loss of her husband and carried her husband to heaven. Jesus has to be present in the midst of life. Amen, somebody. And that's what makes us relevant to human beings, is they're made for Him. Amen. So I'm not against hip clothing. But if you think that's what, if that's what you're using to get people to come to your church because they think you're cool, or your light show, or whatever, I'm going to stop now. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, which was a dry place, saying, you've dwelt long enough in this dry place. Turn and take your journey, Grace Church. Go to the mountains of the Amorites. Go to all these places as far as the river Euphrates. See, I've set the land before you. Go in and possess it, which the Lord swore to your fathers. Man, if the Lord's given you something, it's yours. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. That's multi-generational thinking. And may the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more than you already are and bless you as He's promised you. Wow. Think of all Grace Church has done, or the Lord has done through Grace Church for 20 years. Think about the lives that have been impacted, families, outreaches, salvations, baptisms. Think of all that fruit, and now think 1,000 times more. And you say, well, I tell you, that's overwhelming. Good. Because if you have a vision you can do, it didn't come from God. If that's going to happen, He's going to have to do it. Amen? His power, His ability, His spirit, not by human might, not by human power. He's going to have to do it. And the Lord said, Steve, there's incredible ministry gifts here within Grace Church. There are leaders within my kingdom ready to be developed and deployed. One of your assignments, He said, is to transform followers into leaders and leaders into kingdom ambassadors on this planet. Every follower is just a leader waiting to discover their true identity and their role in me as my ambassador. That's the word of the Lord, guys. He says every follower is just a leader waiting to discover their true identity and their role in me as an ambassador. How about Genesis 18, verse 17, King James Version, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham anything that I do? Look at this statement. Shall I hide from Abraham anything? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, all the nations will be blessed in him. Verse 19, for I know him. Here's what he's saying. There's nothing I won't tell Abraham. There's nothing I won't tell him. Why? I know him. And he'll tell his children and his household after him. And they'll keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. Amen. You want to be guaranteed the secrets of God? Make a commitment to whatever he tells you, you'll tell your kids. Amen. And don't think you can't lose a generation. Judges chapter 2, if we sleep, Judges chapter 2, a whole generation grew up who knew not the Lord. Don't think it can't happen. Well, but Brother Steve, we need to let our own children decide which way they're going to go. You're a fool. It is their decision, of course, if they're going to choose to receive Christ. But you can't say it's love for them not telling them the truth about who made them and how life is to be lived. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Not just to heaven, but to live. He's the truth about how human beings are designed to live. So you impart that to them. You share that with them. And are you ready? You model it. Well, I'm not perfect. Good. I know you're not perfect. That makes him the hero, not you. And then when you do blow it, model repentance. Model an apology. Model humility to your children that you don't have it all figured out, so that when they do a big piece of stupid, they know God still loves them, and so do you. Amen. Are your children going to make mistakes? Yes. Are your grandchildren going to make mistakes? Yes. So we model in that way as well. But if you want a guarantee of the secrets of God, make a commitment that you're going to tell your kids everything he tells you. Now, they have free will. They have to choose to receive him. I get that. But this idea that, well, we'll just let them grow up in the culture, which is completely secular, and hope that they discover Jesus, that's not wisdom. Our prayer here is that priests are raised up that affect the whole world. Amen. Our prayer here at Grace Church is that priests are raised up, discover who they are, their identity in Christ, get developed in it, and then get deployed all over the world to make a difference. Which sounds better, that Grace Church had the same senior pastor for 40 years, or wow, 40 senior pastors, 40 ministry leaders, 40 missionaries, and 40 evangelists came out of Grace Church? Just let that resonate. I put it on Facebook, and a lot of people said, well, both is great. Well, yeah, both are great. It's great to have the same senior pastor for 40 years, but that pales in comparison to 40 missionaries, plus 40 evangelists, plus 40 apostles, plus 40, and on and on, and amen. Multiplication and reproduction is the standard. Some of you don't know this story, but I have to tell it. And Brother Paul was there with me back in 1994. How many years ago is that?
A lot. When I
graduated. Too many. How many is that? 18. All right, 24 years ago. Paul and I are on the stage at Life Christian, and it's, I think it was a Sunday morning, but it might have been a Wednesday night. I had just come on staff there. I hadn't been on staff very long, and right in the middle of worship, God starts talking to me. And this is a church of 600-700 people. We're looking out. He is too, but Jesus and I are looking out on the people. And he says, do you see all those people? I said, yes. I had just gotten into what we would call, quote, full-time ministry as the outreach pastor. And he said, do you see those people? Yes, Lord, I see them. He said, they have the same access to me that anybody on this platform has. He said, but they don't know it. They don't yet fully realize that I've given them the same access to be a priest and a king, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, than anyone, quote, who's on staff has. And so we began to grow in our understanding that the honor of the fivefold ministry gift, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists, is the success of the saints. Not these guys are all the heroes and we're here to vote, yay or boo. Right? Why'd you move the piano? Boo. Why'd you change the color of the carpet? Boo, bad on you. That is ridiculousness. People are dying and going to hell, and churches fight over whether we move the piano or not. So the fivefold is given. Our honor is the saint's success. When you begin to discover your identity in Christ, you discover who you really are. How long have the saints lived under the level of their true privilege as sons and daughters of God? Does that make sense? It was never for the people on the platform to be celebrated and made heroes of while you're lesser. It was never God's intention for that to happen. We're here underneath you. We're undergirding you, supporting you, and pouring into you who you are and the great things that Christ can do through you. Somebody give God praise in this house. Hallelujah. Woo! Come on, Holy Ghost. I just believe it, you know, just Lord, 40 senior pastors, 40 other ministers. He might want to do 40 other churches. So be it. We don't own any of you. You all belong to him. If he says to you, Janet, go start a church in Jones, man, start a work there for the kingdom. Come tell us. We'll help you. Not say, well, that's foolishness. That would be competition. No, we don't own anybody. Jesus owns them all. So as you begin to discover who you are and develop in who you are and your gifting and your call and your assignment from his voice and his word into your heart, we want to help you do that. Make sense? Did Jesus want to be known as the only Son of God there ever was? Was that his goal? No. He wanted there to be many sons and daughters of God by the same Spirit. Do I want to be the only kingdom ambassador in Choctaw? Absolutely not. Followers to leaders and leaders to kingdom ambassadors for all of us under the direction of King Jesus, the head of the church. Jesus was generational. John 16:7, I tell you the truth, guys, it's to your advantage that I leave. They probably almost passed out when he said that. Like, Lord, come again, that makes no sense. It's to your advantage I go away. If I don't leave, the Helper won't come to you. But if I depart, I'll send him to you. And the same Spirit that's going to raise me from the dead is going to live in you. And we're going to move from one Son of God to a whole bunch of them. Empowered by the very Spirit and presence of God. Does that make sense to you? Jesus didn't want to be known as the only Son of God the world ever saw. He desires that for all of us, that the world would see God through his children. Paid a high price so it could happen. And then John 14:12, truly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he'll do as well. And greater works than these you'll do, because I'm going to the Father. And we're going to put the same Spirit in you. We're going to multiply. Jesus is generational in his thinking. Is Jesus better known today than he was then? Yes, he is. That's why he's the greatest leader the world has ever seen. But he wasn't afraid for the people coming after him to be greater than he was. That's his legacy. That verse 12 right there, greater works. Now, I realize he is Jesus Christ, okay? And we are who we are, but we are priests and kings in him. Yeah. Amen. And the greater works is the multiplication effect, that we didn't just have now one Son of God. We didn't have one person manifesting the Word made flesh. Now there's multiple people through the years that have been able to walk in that. So he celebrated his disciples' victories more than his own. When the disciples were casting out demons, Jesus jumped up and down for joy, the Bible says. He rejoiced when his boys cast demons out. He invested in them, then he put the same Spirit he had in them. Other examples, Elijah passing the mantle to Elisha. Do you realize that Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did, 28 to 14? Isn't that interesting? And you'd think, well, Elisha was, he's greater, he did more miracles. Well, I think Elijah's pretty good because the guy who came after him did twice as much as he did.
Amen.
Woo! Amen. You become great by reproducing people greater than yourself. You become great because many served you, or many became great because you served them. What if we're faithful to our children and our grandchildren? We're preparing them to go further than we ever dreamed of. Deeper in their walk with Christ, greater levels of intimacy, greater miracles, greater impact on the planet. Faithful to our children and grandchildren to prepare them. Don't be afraid of people being greater than you. Embrace it. Don't be afraid of your children doing far more than you ever did in Christ. Embrace it. Amen?
Amen?
And take credit for it. Sorry, just joke there. We repent, Father, of protecting our positions, our personal ambitions, and looking out for ourselves. I said a couple of weeks ago, you know, if it becomes a relay race where we're passing the baton, then we all win in the end. Not one person, we all win. And that's how God wants it. Daniel, in the midst of Babylon, and then you see at times with Egypt and those kingdoms. Do you realize that those leaders made eunuchs so nothing could be produced except from them? We are not that way. That is not our heart. They didn't want anybody going and starting a ministry or building their own kingdom, so they made eunuchs out of them. They want it all to become through the one person. We're not that way. We want Christ manifesting himself through you. We want Christ reproducing himself through you and raising up leaders, ambassadors for Christ all over the landscape. Like I said before, who knows? Maybe 2, 3, 4 other Grace churches here, there, whatever he wants to build. We're on board with whatever he wants. It's not come and see, it's go and be who you are. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. NIV, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. What gospel did Jesus preach?
Kingdom.
The kingdom. And oh, by the way, healing every disease and sickness just to demonstrate the health of living under God's rule, coming under his lordship. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, though, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So go to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. So I want to call your attention to harassed and helpless here, because the word harass means externally sourced. Jesus sees human beings and his heart breaks for them because they're externally sourced. They're completely subject and dominated to the world going on around them. Their circumstances, what people said about them, all that, they're externally sourced. Can I get a witness? He wants to be an internal vine that becomes the source for love and joy and peace and righteousness. So we need more shepherds. Why? Because too many are externally sourced. Do we see that today? Yes, we do. He says they're helpless. Why? Because they lack money. They lack status. They need a new job. Maybe they need new friends. What does he say is lacking? They need a shepherd. They don't need more money. They need a shepherd. They don't need everything to change overnight. They need a shepherd. I find that fascinating. Because Jesus says, I want you to notice the harvest isn't the problem. Right. It's a lack of leaders. It's not that Jesus can't find harvest. The harvest is the people. Fair enough, right? The harvest is he. It's not that he can't find people who are hurting and broken and who need to know God. There's plenty of them. The shortness is shepherds. Then Jesus says, don't go to the harvest first, go to the Lord of the harvest. The word Lord means owner. Isn't that fascinating? His harvest. They already belong to him in the sense that they're marked for him. He made them. They're his in that respect. Does that make sense? So never allow yourself to be ridiculed again. Let me say this. Even if you're ridiculed, never let it bother you again. Because you have a secret partnership on the inside of a human being that says, hey, I belong to God. I should be with God. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. They'll be satisfied. Who's Jesus talking to? Human beings. You have a secret ally on the inside of every human being. They can ridicule you all you want. But Jesus said, go to the owner of the harvest first and recognize that every unsaved person in Oklahoma belongs to him. My goodness, if that doesn't empower you, check by the morgue. You could be dead. We'll never fear again being ridiculed for inviting someone to know Jesus, for we have a secret ally inside every human being God has made. They belong to him, they just don't know it. They're marked for him, they just don't know it. Everybody say, his harvest.
His harvest.
Write this down if you're taking notes. The Great Commission via the Great Command. The Great Commission via the Great Command. Matthew 22, verse 36. Teacher, what's the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right, does everybody see that? Jesus says, love for God and loving others sums everything up. All right, then a few chapters later, he came and spoke and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So how much does the devil have?
None.
Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you think that if we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, that we'll care what happens to them? Yes, we will. So it would seem to me then that discipleship isn't a religious duty or some kind of church program we initiate. It's really a natural outflow of our hearts full of love for God and love for people. There's your anointing. There's your equipping. Now your motive is pure. Your motive is sincere. It's the great commission to make disciples born and empowered out of the great command. Love for God, love for people. And let's tie the revelation together. We love because he
first loved us.
You're not working up love for lost people. His love is at work in you and through you. He already loves the harvest. His heart breaks for them. Amen. And so out of that love, it's not religious duty. Now it's, hey, I care about you. I'm loving my neighbor as I would care about myself. And Jesus is the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. So I want you to know him. It's a natural outflow. I like it. And now love makes our relationship with people not transactional. In other words, I care about you, but only because of what you're going to do for me. I care about you because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit. And the whole of everything in Christendom is love God and love your neighbor. And if you stumble on that, Jesus interprets it well in John 13, 34 and 35 when he says, a new command I'll even give you. Love one another just like I love you. So let me go love the harvest like I love you. And now he's source. Now he's motive. So if we love our neighbors, we love ourselves, we want them to know Christ intimately and be sourced by him. We want them to learn spiritual family. Gretchen Cannon is great at sharing spiritual family. She has a great revelation of that. Mike Daniel, who was here last week, simply describes some of this as, and I love this statement, he said, discipleship to me is my relationship with God being useful to your relationship with God. But what's it born out of? I love God with all my heart, and I love my neighbor as I love myself. The Great Commission, empowered by the Great Command. Hallelujah. So the more the Great Command grows in our hearts, the more we want to intentionally invite others to know Jesus as Savior, as Lord, and as life. The progression. We want that for each of you as well. Jesus, not just as Savior, but then as Lord, ruler, owner, and then as your life, that everything comes out of him. All right, last one, Judges, chapter 2. I mentioned earlier that don't think it can happen. It can happen. Gavin, you guys can come. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel, that the Lord has done for Israel. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work of his hand. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. It is all of our responsibility to invest generationally.
Amen.
We have a tremendous responsibility, and it's more than to make a name for ourselves. It's more than to try to live on easy street as long as we're on the planet. We have a great responsibility to pour intentionally into other people, and especially the next generation and the next generation. If we hand off the baton well, they will see and experience God as big in this world.
Amen.
Large, present, overseeing it all. If we hand off the baton poorly or don't hand it off at all because all we do is live for the here and now, then they'll see and experience God as small in this world. Isn't it interesting here in Judges that they had seen countless signs and wonders, defeated the Amalekites, crossed the Jordan River on dry ground. That was a pretty big one. The walls of Jericho came down. They even saw the sun stand still. Yet after all these miracles, the next generation, and I'm going to say it, an entire generation didn't know the Lord or the work of His hand. So we are purposeful and intentional. And I realize it'll take time. It'll take investment. But it's worth it. And let me say again, we're not trying to leave a legacy of what we did or even how we did it. What we're imparting to them is who we know. And just like special thanks to the Abraham generation, the older generation, thank you. Because you all allowed us room to make decisions, and you allowed us room to make mistakes, probably when we weren't ready. I was 24, and I had no business being in ministry as a 24-year-old. But Brother Paul and Brother Dwight Burchett saw something in me I couldn't see in myself. I didn't even apply for a ministry job. I applied to do books in the office. But thank God for those two men and that group of elders who saw something in Steve he didn't see. And they brought me on. Like I said, I don't think I was ready. I probably didn't have any business doing it, but I'm grateful for the opportunity. Amen. And thank you to the Abraham. Go ahead. Thank you, Abraham generation, for letting us spread our wings and make mistakes. We have to cultivate an environment that says to the young people, it's okay if you mess up. It's okay. So we entrust decisions and responsibility to them. I'm sure they'll do some of it well. Some of it they may not do well. But guess who's going to be there for them? We are. Just like Abraham has been there for us when we didn't do it right. Does that make sense? Church can't be a place where everybody's scared. Nobody is at their best in fear. No one. No one's ever at their best in fear. Ever. What drives out all fear? Perfect love. So among the generations, we commit to each other. We love one another perfectly as God has taught us to love. And we create a safe environment for people to grow. Adolescent leaders to spread their wings a little bit. Any parents understand the challenges of adolescence? Okay. But it's all right. We're committed to you. We'll share with you when we see that it didn't work out the way any of us wanted to. We'll talk through it, walk through it, and all that. And then there'll be times their ideas will blow away, blow our minds. God inspired, God breathed vision. Amen? Let's stand together. Woo! My goodness.
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.